Yesterday was December 7th, and on that date, 1941, on a Sunday morning, very much like this one, Japanese airplanes attacked Pearl Harbor. I think we know our history lessons, don't we? Attacked Pearl Harbor without any warning, and 2,386 Americans died, and 18 ships were sunk. The next day, December the 8th, today, in 1941, at 12:30, President Franklin Roosevelt told a joint session of Congress, he said, "Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan." Today is the 72nd anniversary of that speech. It is considered one of the most famous speeches in American history. You know, we know that term, a date that would live in infamy. But I want us to think about some other days that are infamous days. And you know, when we think about dates that would live in infamy, things that made an incredible impact, I think that we need to think about that personally as well. What are some of my personal days of infamy? And you know, I could think back and say that one day would be the day in which I sinned. That first day in which I committed a sin against my God. And in that day, in my infamous evil of choosing such sin, I broke fellowship with Him. I became separated from Him. I died to Him. Now Isaiah chapter 59:2, Isaiah says as much when he says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Paul would reword that somewhat when he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 when he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and iniquity." See, death, all death, the word death means a separation, right? When I'm separated from God, I'm dead. That's what it means to die spiritually, to be separated from God. When we die physically, we are separated from this physical life. And we go into the spiritual realm. The body returns to the dust, as the wise man said, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. But we're separated from this life. We die to it. You know, we took something beautiful. We took something good and we destroyed it by our own foolish choices. We took ourselves away from a God that loved us, that created us, and that wanted nothing more than a relationship with us. That is a date of infamy. You know, we think back even back to the very first sin in Adam and Eve, and they took that which is repeated in the creation of the world, that it was good. In fact, God looks at the world at the end of it and says, "It's very good," right? And they took and they destroyed what was very good with their choice. That certainly was a date that would live in infamy. This separation, though, we need to understand. I don't think we think about it like we should. This separation is painful to God. Not only does it have adverse effects for our lives, but it's painful to God. It's unjust. We hurt the God that made us for a purpose to serve Him. You know, when we think about parents and the heartache that comes when a child rebels, and we get just a little bit of an idea. And see, that heartache comes from the love that we have for our children and not wanting to see them do things that they don't need to be doing. Imagine when we consider the love of God, how much that hurts Him to see us rebel, to do as the prodigal son did, to leave, to go and live in a faraway land of sin. You know, while there are no perfect parents, God is perfect. And the only person that causes or should that causes us to leave Him is us. And that is a day of infamy. Now, I think another one is any day that I as a Christian willfully reject God's word to do that which is wrong without reservation. You know, sometimes we think that, well, I can have certain sins in my life and it's okay just as long as I maybe try to do mostly good. See, God doesn't accept that. That's not good enough. That's how the Jews thought in the days of Jesus when they thought, well, if my good things outnumber my bad things, right? But that wasn't good enough either. Sin has to be removed. It's not a matter of whether I have more good than bad. It's a matter of whether I have any bad. whether I've had the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me of those sins. But see, when I do sins, when I commit sins, and I don't care, I know that it's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway, and I'm going to continue to do it, and I have no determination to stop it whatsoever, there can be no forgiveness for such things. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31 talks about those that sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth. He says, if we do that, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Folks, if there's no more sacrifice for sin, there's no more forgiveness for sin. And he says there's only one thing to look forward to, and that's a dreadful day with the Lord in judgment. But he goes on to state what it is we do when we do that. And I think we need to think about this. If we love God, if we care about God, we love Jesus Christ, I want you to take note of what the Hebrew writer says sinning in such that kind of way does to Jesus Christ. Number one, you consider His blood an unholy thing. The blood that He shed on that cross for you. You look at that and you say it's unholy, it's evil. You trample underfoot, the writer of Hebrews says, the Son of Man. You literally get Jesus down on the ground and you stomp on Him, like you see sometimes when riots and other things are going on, people get others down and they're all kicking them and stuff. You literally put Jesus Christ down on the ground and you stomp on Him. And you are spiteful to the Spirit of His grace. To the grace that has been shown to you, you show nothing but spite and disrespect toward it. I don't think any of us today want to be that. And yet sometimes we have so brought sin down to an it doesn't really matter kind of a level that we forget that that's what we do. And it's a serious thing. In fact, he says, can you imagine what's going to happen to a person that does such a thing? And it ends with that famous verse, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me tell you what, if you stomp Jesus under your feet, if you consider His blood an unholy thing, and you've just been spiteful toward all the good that He has done, it is going to be a fearful day when you get into the hands of God in judgment. Because you're not going to survive that. God will condemn such individuals. You know, I think we need to remember that when God brought His judgment down upon the city of Jerusalem, why? Well, the Bible tells us why He brought judgment down on the city of Jerusalem was because of all the blood of the prophets that they had shed, ending with Jesus Christ right on the cross. That because of all the blood that they had shed, God was going to bring judgment down on the city of Jerusalem, and He did, and over 1.1 million people were killed in that judgment. And we think that we can disregard Christ and not face a similar thing. So certainly the day that we just do what we want to do, even though the Bible tells us what we should do, is a day of infamy. And the last day I want us to think about, probably the most infamous day of all time, is Golgotha. To see Jesus Christ beaten, nailed to a cross. For what? He was kind, the kindest person that's ever lived, the most compassionate man that's ever walked this earth, the most loving individual ever for people to hear and to see. He was the most innocent man that ever lived. And yet there He is hanging on a cross. You know, it amazes me today what gets people upset. It really does. I remember when I was in Denver, I may have told you this before, but when I was in Denver, a radio program played a little joke, and they had this guy call in, and he said that he had tied his cat to a bunch of helium balloons, and he had it tied down to his yard, and it was floating about 15 feet above his yard. And then he went, oh no, and he said it got untied, and the cat was floating away. And they were given reports that it was passing the Broncos Stadium and Coors Field and the Denver Skyline. And they had people calling the police 911 and leaving work to go and try to find this stupid cat that wasn't even real because it was floating, and they were so worried about the cat. And yet we can talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and it doesn't affect so many people. They don't even care that an innocent man was beaten and killed for them. It is amazing how shallow mankind can be at times. You know, we need to understand, we need to look at the cross, we need to look at that day, and we need to understand that it's a, I did that. Not all of you did that or all the world did that, but I did that. Nathan did that. Isaiah chapter 53, that Jesus bore our sins. He did these things for us. He didn't go there because of Him. He went there because of us. That, you know, when I look at Isaiah 53, that we see that Jesus, He suffered and died. He was despised with my sins. That I caused Him sorrow and grief. That He bore my grief of sin on the cross. That He carried my sorrows away with His sacrifice. That He was pierced because of my transgressions. That He was crushed because of my iniquities. That He was chastened so that I could be well. He was scourged so that I could be healed. Jesus was broken so that I could be whole. You know, that's just wrong in every way. I don't deserve that. And while that's wrong in every way, that's what love does. It does good for those who do not deserve it. And unfortunately, that idea of love has kind of been lost in our modern world, hasn't it? Someone doesn't treat us just right, well, I don't love you anymore. And that's just about how quick it happens. But see, love loves no matter what. And it does good for those that don't deserve it and those that haven't done good and those that have mistreated us. It does as Jesus commanded us to do in Matthew chapter 5. It feeds our enemies and gives them drink when they're thirsty and hungry. It overcomes evil with the good that comes forth from it, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Thanks be to God for His indescribable love that He would endure the horrors of that infamous day so that He could provide salvation to me. How do I respond to that? How do I live because of that? How do I love God because He loved me first in that kind of way? How do I do that? How do I live up to that? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. In other words, with everything I have, because I'm nothing without Him. Going back to President Roosevelt in the speech in on December 8th, 1941, he says, "But always will our whole nation remember the character of the onslaught against us. No matter how long it may take us to overcome this premeditated invasion, the American people in their righteous might will win through to absolute victory. With confidence in our armed forces, with the unbounding determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us God." 405,339 Americans later, dead. We did accomplish that. Yet those 405,000 Americans gave the last full measure of devotion, as Abraham Lincoln would put it, to see that triumph take place. And folks, when we think about what has been done, what Satan has done, what he has led us to do, what he has tempted us and caused us to make bad decisions to do, we think about him, it should cause us to want to go against him with everything we've got. To take on Satan and to bring every strength we have to bear against him, that we might conquer him. So help us God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11. Paul writes about those that had godly sorrow that led to repentance. But he talks about them. He says, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." What vengeance! They were taking vengeance on the one that had caused them to need repentance. They were going after this, after Satan. Let me tell you what, you seek to live like Christ, you're attacking the devil. And attack him in every way you can. Destroy him in your life. You have the means. You have the tools. You have the God that can give you the strength to do it. Because if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Who is it? No one. No one can separate us from Him. Oftentimes, in World War II, the rally cry was, "Remember Pearl Harbor." They always look back to that. Folks, we need to remember what the devil has done to our lives. And the next time he comes and wants to lead us there again, we need to say, "No, thank you, get out." Not only that, we need to combat him with all that we have. Put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to conquer him with Jesus Christ in the end. We need to live always remembering the cross of Jesus Christ. It needs to be our rally cry. I need to remember what those sins caused Jesus Christ to suffer. And let that emotion be directed at righteous life, at righteous living, and bringing vengeance against the one that caused my life to go that direction. Remember our day of infamy, a day in which we were taken away from God. But you know, if that was it, if the day of infamy was the day that we sinned and we were separated from God and that was it, well, then I really don't have much of a sermon this morning. But it's not. Because thanks be to God, Jesus Christ did die on that cross. He did take my sins. He did bear the punishment for what I have done and shed perfect blood to save me. Not only did He do it for me, but He did it for everybody. That He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us how wonderful that is. This morning, if you have not come to Jesus Christ to redeem yourself back to God, to eliminate that separation that sin has caused, you remove the sin with the blood of Jesus Christ and you're back with God in relationship with Him. That which was taken away when you first sinned. That which we are endeavoring to get back to. Only Jesus can get us there. Come and obey obedience to His gospel this morning, and you can make that, you can end that separation between you and God with the love of Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, repent of your sins. Repentance is that determination not to do those things again and to combat the devil. It is to confess Him as the Son of God and be buried in baptism, having the blood of Jesus Christ there placed upon your life, washing your sins away. And now you're redeemed as a child of God, rising up to walk a new life. What a wonderful day. What a day that will remove and eliminate all the consequences of our days of infamy. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you have been sinning against Him. Even though you know you shouldn't be doing certain things, you've been doing them anyway. Remember what Hebrews said. Do not come to judgment, and it be a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God. But instead, make your life right today that it might be a joyous and wonderful day when you come before God in judgment. You can do that by repenting of your sins, confessing them. Know that He is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you this morning, if you need prayers, if you need to repent publicly for sin, we want to help you with that as well. We pray that you will come as we stand and as we sing.